Hey guys, good morning. How are you? Do you guys mind? Can I just teach right here? Is that okay? Can you guys still see me? Okay. I'm just going to do that. Everything is okay. The chapel is still here. You guys are okay. And they just cut the power to it, so we don't have to worry about what that will happen, or we don't have to worry about it happening anymore. I've had several things happen when I teach. I one time had a pigeon just constantly flying in a chapel. That one's new. Never had a light possibly on fire. So I'm just going to pray. You cool? I'm just going to pray for a second, recenter my own soul, and then we're going to get started. Okay, so pray with me. Jesus, Lord, just want to take a pause for a second. Lord, would you mind settling our souls, recognizing that we are here together to learn more about you, and also, God, just to recognize in some ways, this is a retreat for us, to retreat from the world and come up here on this mountaintop to fill our lungs with you. So, Lord, we love you. Press in your sons, and we said, amen. Okay, so we're still going to be in Daniel, and I promise you we're going to be more than two verses. Someone was like, are we only going to do two verses each time? No, I promise. We'll do a little bit more. So we're going to be a little bit more. But I think if anything, that just encourages you that the Bible has a lot to unpack, and there's a lot in it, even if it's four. So whether you are someone who reads, like, a lot of scripture every morning, or you're like, I just really wrestle with one verse a day, that just shows you there's a lot in there. So it doesn't matter where you are on that spectrum as far as reading God's word. And so we're going to be walking through a little bit more of that. Remember, we're looking at the life of Daniel as an example of how to live as a resilient follower of Jesus. We're going to be looking a little bit more about how his friends, what they have to deal with as far as assimilation in the kingdom of Babylon, in their new culture, and that's where we're going to be. Remember, my encouragement for you is, actually, hold on, raise your hand if you drive. Nice, cool. We're just kind of working a little bit. Some of you are still have sleepy eyes for some reason. I don't know why, but raise your hand if you ever have this moment where you, maybe like going from your job to where you live, maybe from like your classes to where you live, someplace that's a common place for you to go, and you're just driving, and next thing you know, you're there. Like, you don't really know how you got from point A to point B, but you just arrived. And your thoughts were, like, hundreds of different places, but you don't actually remember the, like, driving portion. Yeah. Or you don't remember necessarily what you drove by. You just appeared in the driveway of where you're going. Ever been there before? Or experienced that? Okay, excellent. That's the idea of this. We have been, that happens a lot in Scripture, where we're constantly reading stories we might hear about or have heard about before, and we lose our awe of it. It's the idea that we have been in too much contact with something. We've become calloused a little bit. So my challenge for you is, as you read scripture, don't be too calloused with something you may know and be familiar with. Really engage, and just don't lose your awe of scripture. That's my challenge for you this morning. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. We're just going to pick up where we left off in verse 3. All right. So while you're turning there, a little bit about me. My name is Ka'eo. Like I said, some of you were working on it yesterday. That actually was very kind. I really appreciate it. My name is Ka'eo. I've been married for 9 years. It's going to be 10 in October. My wife's name is Cassie. She won't be joining us this weekend. Her job is a travel blogger and also a CrossFit coach. And so on the weekends, she travels. So she's G-E-M mining right now somewhere around here. So she's out there with her friends doing that, which is exciting. So she won't be joining us this weekend, and which is a bummer because we love Heartland. I used to be a high school pastor and a junior high pastor at The Well, and we always take our students up here for winter camp, for winter retreat. So in some ways, this is a really sweet place for us, and we have a lot of great memories. We've seen God move in extraordinary ways, so this always has a sweet place for us. We don't have any kids. If you ask us, that's always the next question, is like, it's either how did you meet or do you have kids? We don't have any. We're just kind of not in that season right now. But if you were to ask my wife, she said we have two. It's because we have two dogs. The cat doesn't exist. It's not even part of our family. We have a cat, but like, we don't ever talk about this cat. But we have two dogs. My friends like to play the joke. I am 1 inch shorter than my wife, literally 1 inch. They always make this joke where it's like, yeah, your wife just like really like toy-sized things because, our dogs are the same way. We don't have a Doberman Pinscher. We have a miniature Doberman Pinscher. We didn't get a Greyhound. We got an Italian Greyhound, which is like a miniature Greyhound. Instead of just getting a fox terrier, we have a toy fox terrier. So all my friends are just like, hey, there's a theme here. There's a theme here. And it's like, well, it's whatever. It's fine. They're adorable and precious. And so we have those two pups, and it's been great. We met out in Oklahoma, so that's where we're from. I'm originally from Hawaii. She's originally from Colorado. We went to school at University of Oklahoma, and that's where we met there at the church I was at. And then we moved out into Fresno in 2017. So been here for a while, long enough to know that it's very, very hot in the Central Valley. But also, in a way, we have a sweet place of recognizing that because we've moved into the valley, we don't necessarily come with the baggage of we hate the valley, or that the valley is just a stop on the way to something else. We love the valley because of that. I promise you, if you've come from Oklahoma, the valley is beautiful. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and continue to see how what Daniel and his friends do in face of trials. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, read it with me. It says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So before we even get to verse 4, I think it's just so, we just kind of have to stop and kind of see, I really have to point this out, who is spared and taken captive? It's the Gen Zers. It's the youths. Okay, so it's not even like people who are like high up in nobility. It's literally the youths. And every time I read Daniel, I always picture that Daniel and his buddies were like I don't know, upper 30s, low 30s, mid 30s. And the reason why, I know it's not true, but the reason why is because I was like, the things that they do, the faith that they have, I feel like can only be accessed by people who are way older. And I remember being like, when I'm older, I hope to be a man like Daniel. But Daniel's friends were between the ages of 13 and 17 years old. Daniel himself was most likely 15. And so when we look at the life of Daniel, it would be a miss if we tuned it out because we were like, oh, this is for later. Daniel essentially models your today, and in some ways your yesterday. And so as we continue reading, I just like fully believe that God has something to get a hold of you, a hold of your attention, and show you how he wants to use you now and less when you feel like you've actually made it. So I think it's really important for us to look at that. Now go to verse 4. Verse 4, let's keep reading. It says, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. That's verse 5. And then they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called. Anyone want to try that name out? Yeah, Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called who? Shadrach. Mishael, he called who? Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. Cool. So, like, the front row is crushing it. I don't know where you guys are at, back row. If this was a class, participation failed. All right. So, I would love for you to key in. There's like only this many of us, so I can see all of your eyeballs. All right. So, you can't hide in the crowd today. So, yeah, that's where they're at. Their names are changed. So, Daniel and his crew, they're going through it, honestly. The Babylonians are drastically breaking them down and replacing their way of life, culture, and self. And it's not really subtle either. On top of that, this was over the course of 3 years. So, they're breaking down who they are and replacing them with almost essentially brainwashing them to become something that's related to the Babylonians, stripping themselves of their old selves, putting the new self here, but I would say it's not a great new self. And it's over 3 years' time. So the Babylonians made them learn their language, experience a cultural immersion program, which wasn't fun, and they were given new names. Now, listen, the new name thing, it's really, when you read that, you might think it's actually not that deep. But for me, remember, my name is Ka'eo. So I was originally from Hawaii, where everyone can say that. Everyone can spell it. There's really no blink of an eye when I say my name is Ka'eo. It's a very popular name in Hawaii. It's like John here in America. So when I moved from Oklahoma from Hawaii to Oklahoma, listen, I used to think my name was The Pause. Because I don't know if you had like roll taken in grade school, but they did in high school still during my time. And I remember it would be like, I don't know, they would just say all these names, right? Susan, blah, 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 blah. And it would just go. I remember Blake Whitson was always in front of me. So Blake Whitson. And then my buddy behind me, or my other buddy, his name was Corbin Ziegler. So we were always on the back end of this roster. So Blake Whitson, and then it would be like this. Yeah, here. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I just didn't want to really want to butcher it. Yeah, no, I'm so sorry. Yeah, Yoshikawa. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, okay, all right. Corbin Ziegler, and just moves on, right? And so I grew up thinking that my name was the Pause. Or I would get, like, Kai, or I remember my PE teacher one time called me Kayak for some reason. I have no idea how we get there. No idea. No idea. Or I'll get Kyle. Kyle a lot. K-Y-L-E. Get that one a lot. Starbucks loves to spell my name with Kyle for some reason. It's really hard because then when Kyle and Kaeo come up to the counter to get our white mochas, oat milk, no whip, it's really difficult to figure out who's who. And so that's been rough. And I remember it was just a really tough time. And I remember when I finally went back to Hawaii, I left when I was about 14, 15. I didn't really go back until about 28. And I remember going back and going to Starbucks. And the lady, you know, they're so kind. They're like, yeah, name for the order. And I said, oh, just the letter K, because that's what I've done. And she goes, no, just K. What's your name? I was like, oh, it's K-A-O. She goes, okay, perfect. And just spells it. Perfectly, sends it over, no blinking eye, and I am in shock. I'm like, what? Oh my gosh. I sit down, look at my receipt, my name is spelled correctly, all right? And then I'm just sitting there, and then I haven't heard my name said correctly in I don't know how many years at that point. And then the lady goes, K-A-O? And I'm like, and I remember grabbing it and almost breaking down crying. There's something sweet about someone saying your name. And I remember me and my wife had this whole thing, and I was like, yeah, but it's just easier to say K. And she goes, no, this is your name. You should tell people this is your name. And I remember leaving Hawaii, coming back, and I met this person at church, and they were like, hi, yeah, what's your name? I was like, hi, my name is K. They're like, oh, listen, that's so hard. I'm not actually never going to be able to say that. And I was like, oh, okay, what's your name? And she's like, oh, we'll change her name, okay? It'll be very rude for me to say her actual name. It's Cassidy. I'm like, oh, sorry, that's such a hard name. I won't be able to say it. Like, because in that moment, what you told me when you're saying, yeah, sorry, your name is too hard, is you're not worth my effort to learn your name. You're not worth it. When you say, like, hey, can I say something different? You're saying you're not good enough. That's what you're ultimately telling someone who says their name is too hard. Even when you say, I'm sorry, I'm just not good with names, you still communicated in some shape or form that, hey, the other person is not worth your time or effort to learn their names. And if you serve anywhere in the church, names matter, especially for students. So if you serve with students, please always remember the name. Make an effort to remember the name. And so in some ways, when Daniel's name was changed, I felt that. I was like, yeah, that would suck because this is the name that I have my identity in. And now you're saying that's no longer your name. And then if you keep going, it wasn't just enough to change your names. They also had a new diet. Now, listen, the name change, that one's close to me. New diet, I read this, I said, Daniel, it's not that deep. It's just food. It's really not that big of a deal. And look at what he does in verse 8. So verse 8, if you are taking notes, if you write in your own Bibles, verse 8 is where I would be like, this is like critical. This is where we're going to spend most of our time in verse 8. So in verse 8, it says, but Daniel, I'm curious, what does your translation say? But Daniel, what? Resolved? Okay, perfect. Sometimes I might say steadfast. We're gonna keep with the word resolved here, all right? So Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, the word resolved here is so important that it warns us to take a second for us to walk through this word. It has the picture of set in place. So, like, picture, like, there's a hole in a foundational, a cement foundation, and we're almost pushing this really heavy metal beam, and it sets in place. All right? That's what this, like, the picture that resolve is. It's immovable. It's unwavering. My favorite thing is it's have been already decided, all right? It also means that it's been decided at a heart level. Daniel decided at a heart level that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And listen, again, in my mind, I'm like, okay, it's really not a big deal, Daniel. Just eat some food, drink some wine. It's okay. Like, you want to live, right? But it's a cultural marker back in Daniel's time of the food that they ate. It was a cultural and spiritual marker. So Daniel grew up following the law of Moses, the law that God gave his people. And by following this law, the people of God were able to have a covenant relationship with God. And this law, specifically in Exodus chapter 15, God commands that his people are not to eat food and wine sacrificed to idols. And that was the food and that was the stuff that was happening in Babylonia, right? The second thing, the food from the king in this time would have been certainly been sacrificed to altars of gods. And thus, it would have gone directly against what the Lord had commanded of the Israelites. And that would have broken covenant relationship. And so this was a big deal for Daniel and his buddies. Daniel counted the cost and chose obedience to God rather than to the king. One thing about resolve is that it matters what your resolve is placed in. So we're a little bit farther removed from January 1st, which is usually when I like to talk about this part of the message. Because I don't know. Is this still a thing? Do you guys still do New Year's resolutions in some shape or form, maybe? Do you guys do something else like goals? Do you have yearly goals? No? Okay, excellent. This is good for me to know. It's good for me to know. Some of our students are, just so you know, there's a new wave of New Year's resolutions coming back. I think we are all just done with it because we recognize that it's just another way for shame to come back into our lives. But a lot of our students are like, New Year's resolutions! Anyways, we... when we do New Year's resolutions or this idea that we're going to change ourselves in a new year, new me experience, like we got some goals to realign, maybe we haven't been in scripture in a while, we're going to go ahead and come back, whatever those things might be for you, where it's like a reset for you in your life, we often say, yeah, we're going to have a resolve, we're making this decision ahead of time that this is what we're going to do. The problem is our resolve is always in ourselves. I'm a terrible person to put my resolve in. I am just awful. Listen, one time I was like, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and change a little bit of my diet, not eat so much ice cream. Me and my wife were training for a competition. She was training. I was existing in it. And we were training for some CrossFit comp. And I was like, yeah, we should probably like not eat so much ice cream. Listen, I saw the ice cream. I said, we can't do this. I made a resolve. But because the resolve was in me, I said, look, it's fine. I'll eat a little bit today and not any tomorrow. And that just kept going. The problem is we are terrible people to put our own resolve in. And so we have to recognize that Daniel, he put his in the Lord, not himself. Because if it was in himself, I think there would be a lot of things that would have happened for him to compromise. Because that foundation for Daniel, it was in the Lord. Daniel had this unshakable reverence for the Lord, which then produces unwavering faith and obedience. Daniel trusted God. And this idea that it has to be already decided. So you can't just come up into a situation and say, I have resolve. There has to be something where it's already decided what you will and will not do. And oftentimes we're kind of just like, yeah, we'll figure it out as we go. I'm not really a planner. This is not where resolve comes in. Any of you guys been on a mission trip before? Maybe some of you? You could raise them proudly. It is like in some ways a really cool thing. Okay, excellent. All right, well, if you haven't, highly encourage you. Talk with your church. Would love for you to be a part of that. I had the honor and privilege my senior year. Our pastor in Tulsa, he is a converted Muslim. And so there's a church called Battle Creek out in Tulsa. And he was from Egypt, Cairo, Egypt. So he has a big heart for his country. So when you turn 18, you have the opportunity to go to Egypt, to go to Cairo, to like, at that time, it was to help start the church plant. Now there's a church plant in Cairo. Egypt is 1% Christian. Christianity exists, but there's still persecution there. And so we went there, and you had training. I don't know if maybe on some of your mission trips they had training, but there's some training involved before you head over. And the question that we were always asked was, why are you here? And do you believe in Jesus Christ? That was it. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And I remember in our trainings, guys, I remember our trainings being like, my youth pastor at the time was John Hickman. I said, John, what do you think our answer is going to be? That's so easy. Like, you call this training? This is so easy. And he was like, okay, yeah. Just when I ask you the question, just always be ready to give an answer. And I said, okay, easy. So we live in a smaller town. In rural Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, Tulsa, right there. And so I'd see him at Target. I'd see him around school. I'd see him at church. And he'd always be like, hey, Kaeo, why are you here? And the answer for us is to say we're here for tourism. And then the second question would be like, so is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Which is a very easy what? Very simple to be like, yeah, absolutely, 100%, right? And it, in the church, in the middle of the coffee shop, it would always be that way. Fast forward, we're now in Egypt, okay? We're in Cairo. We're on our way to take our students from Cairo to Alexandria. And we're on our way there. We're on a bus. And then tourism police come up. So these are these guys in white garbs.
They have their, like, I don't know what gun it is.
Maybe it's a rifle. I'm not a gun guy. I have no idea. Yep, there you go. Very scary gun. That's all I remember. I remember being like, that's Call of Duty in real life. Like, that's what I remember, like, experiencing. I remember I'm, like, 18 at the time. And so it's me and then all my white friends. This part's very important. I recognize race might be really hard for you guys. I am not white. All my white friends, all right? So we go. Tourism police are, like, definitely following us. And then they stop us. They push us against the wall, right? And then they, with their rifles in your face, guys, rifles in your face. I remember this. This is, went to counseling for this for a while. And with your face, and they say, why are you here? What do we say? Tourism. Okay? We're here for tourism. And then they say, where are you from? Oh, that was not a question we were prepared for. I remember looking at my youth pastor like as if I don't know where I'm from. What do I say? America, USA, USA. And then, the, you know, they say their joke about USA. They love the United States of America. And then they say, oh, is Jesus important to you? And we're like, what? They're like, are you Christian? So here's the premise, all right? This is very important for you to understand now. In our training, we were told, okay, what they're wanting to do is they can't necessarily shoot you, all right? But what they do want to do is they want to delay you. They want to delay you. They know that when Americans come and they're here for tourism, but they're definitely Christian, most of the time they're affiliated with some kind of missionary work. So what they want to do is they'll do two things. One, they know that most conservative Christians will take scripture and they'll say, oh, tattoos are bad, all right? They also know that they want to delay your missionary work. So most people are there for 10 to 14 days. So if they go ahead and send you to prison, and then the UN gets you out, that's 6 to 7 day process. All right? So by that point, you're just going to go home. So when they ask if you're a Christian, and you say yes, what happens is you have two choices. First choice, go to prison. Which, why would you do that? If you're trying to do work there. Second is you got to get a tattoo. Okay? So you got to get a tattoo. Now, in southern Oklahoma, in the south, in 2010, yeah, this was like sin. You get ostracized from the church, all right? Maybe you hold those beliefs. But in the south, this was very much bad, very taboo. And so they would give you two options. And I remember looking at my friends. And at this point, I picked up on some Arabic already, all right? So I remember standing there being like, I have this moment to say that I am actually Egyptian, and these are people that I am on a tour guide with. I am brown. They are white. I got the dialect, at least the enunciation down. I can say that I am Egyptian. I got that part down. And in a split second, I was like, I am not willing to die. It is very scary to have that gun pointed in your face, all right? And I remember, I don't want to die. I don't want to go to prison. And I don't know, is the tattoo safe? I don't know, right? And so I remember in this, I had a split second to deny the Lord. I can just say no, right? No. You know, I'm Egyptian, and these are my friends. I don't really know them too well, but, you know, we're all friends. And so, but in that moment, I remember the scripture. Oh, my gosh. It's so, where Jesus says, like, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you in heaven. And that convicted me so hard in that moment. And so I remember saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'll take the tattoo. And so you get taken to a cave church. You get your tattoo. So instead, you're delayed like 2 hours, and then you go back to your trip. And all my buddies, we all got our tattoos. They all look, you can. What's great is the guy is like, you can choose your cross because it's unfair we're making you get this. But you get branded. And here's the reason why. Marty, right? Your name is Marty. Yeah, could you stand here for a second? The reason why all Christians get branded in Egypt, here's why. So everyone in Egypt shakes hands to greet people. Not really huggers there. So when they shake your hand, if you get a tattoo right here, that means I'm part of a Christian family, but I have not decided that I'm a Christian. All right? So kids get branded here. And then when you decide to be a Christian, the reason why they do that is when they shake your hand, they flip your hand. So in this moment, I can tell if he's Christian or not because he's branded right here because you are saying that you're affiliated with the nails on the cross of Jesus. Thank you, Marty. You can take a seat. Give him a round of applause. He did an amazing job. And so I remember that, like, that's the whole process of why that happens. And that was back in 2010, and that happened all the way through 2020. Now when we send trips there, not all the time they experience that. Sometimes they do, not all the time, but they're still trained as if that's going to happen every single time. And I remember being like, if we didn't have that training and that resolve beforehand, I think I might have said anything to keep myself alive. Anything. Like, I think it's easy for us. I thought of every single excuse possible, even willing to let my friends go and I survive, right? Listen, this is terrible. We've apologized. We're better friends now. But I remember my buddy who was at my wedding be like, you were gonna let us die. I said, I'm sorry. I don't know. Forgive me. I'm human. All right? And so it's really important that in that moment, and I don't say that about me. Listen, I share that to say, like, that was a really hard thing. If we were not trained ahead of time, if our resolve was not established ahead of time, I'm not so sure I would have made the decision I did it with a gun in my face. And so just a heads up for you guys, too. In your lives, you may not experience the gun, but you will face trials and difficult times, and that's your advance notice. There will be a time when something might ask of you to make a decision of whether you're going to choose the safe bet or you're going to choose the bet that declares Jesus as your Lord and Savior of your life. And so we have to ask you the question, what are you going to do? Have you decided in your heart to choose obedience and dependence on God, or are you going to make a game time decision? One is based on the character of God, and the other is based on snap judgment and highly volatile. So Daniel didn't choose to partake in the food from the king, and then the Lord responds in verse 9. So verse 9 says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So they didn't do a veggie diet for 10 days. They were on a veggie diet for 10 days. One of them that was in charge was deeply worried because Daniel's buddies looked kind of scrawny compared to everyone else and thought that they were going to be put to death. But the result was 10 days later, Daniel and his friends, they're essentially yoked. When they were presented to Nebuchadnezzar, he promotes them as his inner circle of advisors. And the text says that they were 10 times better than all the other magicians and wise men around the king. And so it was a pretty big deal. It kind of showed up. So that's really important. How do we have a resolve like Daniel? That's our next question. So how do we then, therefore, have a resolve like Daniel, where we don't necessarily fear the world or culture or even others, but rather we fear God and trust him? And like I said, it happens before. So it's a decision before. I have the honor and privilege to mentor a kid. He's a Fresno State football player. I don't know anything about football. I remember asking him, does the yellow line actually exist on the field? If you watch TV, there's like a yellow line. Was it first down? Is that first down? When I went to my first OU game, I was baffled that there was not a yellow line on the screen. All right. So that's just what it is. Didn't grow up with a dad, so I had no idea about sports. So here I am mentoring this guy with Fresno State's football player. And what's great is he doesn't ask me anything about football. He knows it. It's great. And we were talking similar to this story, and he goes, dude, this is like what we learn in practice. I said, oh, what do you guys learn? And I want to quote it because it's so good. He says, when we face a challenge, we actually don't rise to the challenge. We actually fall to our training. And I was like, I'm sorry. Let me get out my journal because this is so good. I'm going to use it in the sermon in the future. When we face a challenge, we actually don't rise to the challenge, we fall to our training. And most of the time, people are like, oh, when there's a challenge, we're going to rise to the challenge, we're going to do it. And he argues, we actually fall to our training. So think about it. When you have a challenge in front of you, think about any difficult situation in your life. If your training is to numb out, if your training is to, self-sabotage, if your training is to seek for other people's approval, if your training is to eat your feelings, if your training is to, you insert what it, you know. You know it. You know what goes through your head when you hit tough times. What do you do? What's your default? All right? That's what I would say is your training. And every time you run to that default, you are training yourself. Then every situation, every time you have a hard challenge, you're going to fall to that training. And that's what you always do. So the question is, are you training yourself to run to God's word and what he says when obstacles come your way? Or are you training yourself just to self-soothe? It's really important that you understand the difference. And that's the question, right? What are we training ourselves for, okay, when hard things happen? Daniel spent all his life being trained in God's word. Their whole life was around God, centered around God. Scripture was on God. And we saw that when he was essentially faced with death, he still said, you know what, I'm not going to eat your food, King. It goes against what I believe. So same thing for you guys. When really hard things come your way, and they're hard things, they're very hard things. When that comes your way, what do you do? Am I choosing God's way, what the scriptures say, trusting in God's character and not my own? Or are you self-soothing, running away, finding the easy way out? I don't know. You have to answer that. I can't answer that for you. I think on a bad day, I'd say, you know what? My training is in the Lord, but on a bad day, I have been training for so long that sometimes it's so hard for me to go ahead and choose God versus my own. But the idea is that, hey, I want it to be where, like, it's second nature to where someone asks me, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? I would say yes, no matter what. And so how do we do this? Well, it's very important. You've heard it before. If you've been around church for a long time, we root ourselves in the firm foundation of knowing God through his word. Because scripture says his word is a lamp unto our feet and onto our path. We see from cover to cover, God is all powerful and all trustworthy, and he walks with us. And look, this isn't really just a suggestion for me. This is very practical, and I would say a vital need and a step for us. And this next step is actually proclaimed by Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 7, and this is kind of where I'm wrapping up, so I appreciate you guys hanging with me this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. You can write it down. I'm going to read it for you, so you can just write it down if you want to just stay locked in. And so it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and guess what? It what? It fell, and great was its fall. So that's Matthew 7:24. Now, when I picture this, I was just like, yeah, sand, Hawaii, I can totally see sandcastles being crushed by a wave. But when we went to Israel, and I actually got to teach this sermon in the Wadi, where it's kind of located, it's not necessarily sand. It's more like really like crumbly rubble, where like if waters come, it really just pushes the rocks over. So it almost has this fake idea that it could keep you sturdy. But it really doesn't. It looks like solid rock, but once the waters come, you definitely know it's not solid rock, right? So it's the same thing for us, right? God is where it roots us deep in his character. So when trials come, we can stand firm in the truth. Now, it's really important that we don't mess around with this idea that this is a legalistic forced habit, and then therefore we reluctantly build our life on this thing because we're like, we have to do it. And spending time with the Lord in his word, it helps us and it opens ourselves up to being transformed by the Lord in his spirit, to be people of love, and our hearts begin to supernaturally desire a life that's radical obedience to the Lord. And so this transformation work is on God, but in order for us to get there, we have a part to play, and that's reading God's word. If I would just say that I am a follower of the Lord, and I just kind of be like, yeah, I understand scripture, or if this is the only time you spend in scripture is this kind of mode, it's not sustaining. This is not even training. This is like if you went to the gym one time a year, this experience. It's really not going to help you, okay? It's going to be hard at the beginning, and then you're like, hey, cool, back to my normal routine, right? So it's really important that this becomes a daily practice for you. Romans 12:1-2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. This transformation, again, it happens by the power of God in our minds when we consistently put ourselves in the presence of God through time alone in prayer and his word. Transformation happens when followed by repetition. Coming to God, his presence, his word with his people often, again and again and again. So as we kind of close our time, I wanted to just take a moment and just humor me, okay? Humor the old man that I am. I'm really not that old, but just as Asian genes, you see, I'm kind of old. So I'd love for you to just go ahead and just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I know you guys had some moments with the Lord this morning, but I'd love for you just to kind of take a moment, and I want you to ask that question. What are you training for, right? What is that? What are you training for? And I want you to take a moment to just have a time with the Lord of just maybe some repentance of like, hey, God, I've been training to rely on myself and not on you. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe in some ways it's, Lord, thank you. I pray this a lot. Lord, thank you that I live in a country that allows me to live for Jesus where my persecution isn't life or death. Or maybe for you it's just sitting in the Lord's presence because it's been a minute and you want to reset your life a little bit. So I'm going to give you that time, and then after that, we're going to respond in worship. So go ahead and close your eyes, and I'll pray to close that part, but close your eyes and have time with the Lord. God, I'm sitting in just even with a minute with you, Lord, is a lot. And I think that just says a lot about how our world is and how our culture is, where everything's fast. And so, God, I'm grateful for the pause. I pray for me and my friends that we would recognize that, Lord, it's a gift that we get to be in a country as broken as it is, to where we have the opportunity to live for you, where our lives aren't always on the line. So we're grateful for that blessing that we take for granted. Lord, I'm grateful for me and my friends recognizing that they each have a story and that you are actively moving in their lives. And so, God, I pray that you would help us be more aware of you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the boldness and courage to course correct. If our training has been one of self-sufficiency and autonomy and outside of you, Lord, God, I pray that we would take this moment, this weekend, to reset and turn around and run back to you, Lord, recognizing that our dependence should be solely on you. So, Lord, we just ask for your grace moving forward, recognizing that we can't do this without you, and we just ask in the best of our ability, we would choose you every single day. We love you, praising your sons, and we said, amen.